When you hear Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 11 read, no doubt you're like I am, and you hear those words and you say, well, the Lord is again reminding us that we are to be keeping on in prayer. But as one commentator pointed out, and as we noticed this morning, the ESV translates there at the beginning of verse 12, the word that is in the Greek, it translates in the ESV, so, in the New King James, therefore, that we understand the golden rule is predicated upon that which precedes it. And so what we look at in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 is the basis of the therefore with regard to the golden rule. So we sought to understand what it was like to live together based on that therefore. But as you can see by the title of the sermon, I'm not persuaded that's as far as it goes. And I trust that we'll see why. Let's again give attention to the Word of God as I read for us verses 6 through 12 of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and again verses 6 through 12. Here again, the Word of our God. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample you underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened to him. For which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And again, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who convinced me with these words that verses 7 through 11 indeed speak to us about prayer, and indeed about keeping on in prayer, or keep on praying. I cannot imagine a better, more cheering, or a more comforting statement with which to face all the uncertainties and hazards of our life in this world than that contained in verses 7 through 11. You see, in these five verses, one of the foundational teachings of all of Scripture is set before us. It's in this passage and what it's telling us in this passage that no doubt enabled Abram, as he was called then, Abraham, to cheerfully, to happily, to obey the Word of God when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and strike out on a path, on a venture, on a journey into the unknown. In essence, Abram, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. How many of us heard that command of God when we came to that crossroad in our life? When we realized, unless we repent and believe, we're headed to destruction. So that we denied ourselves and we took up the cross and we began to follow, and we had no real sense of where life in Jesus Christ was going to take us. The uncertainties that were ahead of us certainly could have been overwhelming to us. And in essence, Jesus, in preaching this Sermon on the Mount, and I haven't listened to the messages that others have said about it, but when you think about it, happy is the man who, happy is the man who, happy is the man who. And how many of us read those and say, happy? Are these the sorts of things that make me happy? Are these the sorts of things that truly bring pleasure into my life? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But you see, I live my life on the basis of trying to be as good as a scribe or Pharisee in order to make my way to heaven. Isn't that how most of us lived before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? How many of us were raised with a Christian world and life view that we understood there was a day coming when we would die and we were going to have to spend eternity somewhere? And the basis on where we would spend eternity rested in how well we behaved. Did I obey mom and dad growing up? Did I do the Christian things that I'm supposed to do, especially we who were raised in the church? And so we were raised understanding that a day of reckoning was coming. And in this part of that Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to us about the kinds of things for which we will need to give an account. Did we live as dogs? Did we live as pigs? Or if we were to go back and look at the first five verses, how many times did we beat others, brothers and sisters in Christ, with that log that was in our eye when we saw a splinter in theirs? How many times have we not lived according to the profession of faith that we have made? And so you see, it's in these five verses that Jesus is going to remind us again that once he begins a good work in us, he will continue that good work until the day we die. And how will we be able to live according to his will in that narrow way that leads to everlasting life? But by persisting in prayer. What is prayer? What is prayer? Do you know what it is to pray? Do you know what it is to be an intimate fellowship verbally with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit? I trust if you're like I am, you say, yes, I do. I do. But the challenge this evening is a profound yet simple one. Is my prayer life really known for its asking, its seeking, and its knocking? What happens? What happens when I wake up in the morning? Do I begin my day asking? Oh God, may I live this day for your greater honor and glory. May I live this day enjoying you and sweet communion and fellowship with you as I now put my feet on the floor and start. And I don't know what your morning routine is, but I have a pretty good idea what you do first and a pretty good idea of what you do second. And a pretty good idea of what you do third, if you're like I am. And do we actually ask the Lord to get us through each and every one of those mundane activities of the day? Or are you like I am too often? I wake up. I look at the clock. Yep, it's time to get up. And I do it. There's no sense of asking. No sense of seeking. No sense of knocking. I just get up and do. But because I've been recreated in Christ Jesus, because I've been entrusted with the message of the gospel, and I'm not talking about me as a minister of the gospel, an ordained teaching elder, elder in the Reformed Presbyterian Church who's to teach. I'm talking about being a child of God, a child of God who is able to sing as we sing with David, and therefore the Lord Jesus in Psalm 51 restored again to me the joy of my salvation, so that what? So that I may tell sinners of the way of salvation. You see, the Lord recreates in us that new heart. The Lord makes us disciples of Jesus Christ in order that we may be His ambassadors out in the world Monday through Saturday praying, Lord, are there disciples you would have me to make? Are there people with whom you're going to bring me into contact today that you might well give me an opportunity to speak of the gospel with? Because the salvation I enjoy, I want to share as I have opportunity. And you see, as I say that, I'm convicted, as I'm sure most all of us here this evening are. I don't really get down to the business of asking, but I would live in light of what the sermon is saying I'm to be about. How many times do we take these verses, particularly verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks it will be opened, and we say, Lord, I need X, Y, or Z. Lord, I'm really looking forward to it. Did you hear me? And we don't get it. The Lord doesn't answer us. And what does the devil do? You put those two verses on the wall. You claim those two verses as verses that God gives you as promises that He will hear you. He will let you find. He will open. Come on. Claim them. And it doesn't happen. And so the next morning, we get up and we ask and we seek and we knock, and it doesn't happen. And the next morning, we ask, we seek, and the knock, and it doesn't happen. And the next morning, we ask. And the next morning, we seek. And the next morning, we knock. And the next morning, we just get up. And then the next morning, we just get up. And the next morning, we just get up. And the next morning, we just get up. And we see those verses on the wall and we go, prayer? What good is it? I don't get what I want when I pray. You see, the context these two verses is what enables us to understand that for which we're to ask, that for which we're to seek, and that for which we're to knock. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You know, parents, our children ask for all kinds of things. A lot of those things are good things for which they ask. But how many times, when our children ask for good things, have we had to say, not yet? Not now. For good reason. You're not old enough. You don't know how to use it. You would abuse it. And on. There are good reasons. Children, did you hear that? There are times you'll ask your parents for things that are really good to be asking for, but it's not time to get them. You're just not ready. Your parents do know better. That's why they love you. And that's how they show their love for you. And that's the way it is with the Lord for us. There are times we ask for good things, but He's going to withhold those good things from us because this just isn't the time for us to receive them. And of course, we all know what it is to ask for things that we think are good. Children, you've never done that, have you? You ask for something you think is good for you to have, but at the end of the day, when your parents explain it to you, you realize, no, I guess I shouldn't have asked for that. I trust that you've come to realize that from time to time. But you know, children, it's hard for you to grasp that. It's sometimes hard for us as parents to grasp that when it comes to asking God and seeking God and knocking on God's door for things that we think are good. But God has decided, no, that's not good for you. In fact, if I give you that good thing, it will really hinder you. Have you ever had that happen? I have. I'm sure you have as well. And so you eventually say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. But you see, further into this context, especially this context in light of the Luke 11 context that is its parallel. Because the parallel of this in Luke 11 has that marvelous story that most of us know very well. And it's the story that I remember hearing Willard McMillan speak about at the summer training program in 1967 at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary about prayer. Remember that story? You're in bed, and your children are tucked in bed with you. About midnight. And here's your friend at the door. I don't have enough bread for the people that have come to my house at 11 p.m. And instead of going down to the 7-Eleven, it's after 11 o'clock, so it's closed. I go to my neighbor, my near dweller, my brother in the faith, to a friend in the covenant community of God, and I ask for bread. What's the matter with you? Don't you keep a spare loaf of bread in your club cupboard? What's the matter with you? Don't you know what time it is? What's the matter with you? Don't. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the measure with which you will judge others, it will be measured against you. Bruce, have you come to me at midnight asking for something? The Father says to me, His Son. And did I not meet you at midnight? Because what it is that you needed, bread. What's bread in the Bible? Jesus, the bread of life. And did I not give Him to you at that hour of need? And how dare you, when a brother or a sister in the middle of the night comes to you and asks you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone? What does it mean, give him a stone? Go away. Don't you know I'm in bed? You see, our prayers, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking, they're all about, Lord, I need to be conformed to my Savior's image. And that's only going to happen if I live my life praying without ceasing. Persevering in prayer. Being persistent in prayer. You see, living my life moment by moment in fellowship with my Father through my Savior as the Holy Spirit is not quenched in my life. And it was this promise certainly that enabled our Savior as he was facing the cross that enabled Jesus to go to the cross. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you, he said to his disciples, will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. You see, our Jesus knew what it was like to pray this prayer. Oh, Father, may this cup pass. Oh, Father, may we find another way. Oh, Father, I've loved you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I love my neighbor as myself. Oh, Father, may we have another way. He goes back after he prays that the first time. What's the matter? My closest friends, can't you even stay awake and watch and pray with me? And he goes back and he implores his Father again. And do you remember what happens when he comes back? They must be tired. And he lets them sleep. And he goes back to his Father. He asks, he seeks, and he knocks. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, at the end of the day, wants us, as we keep on praying, to be praying as he prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. And so every time we ask, every time we seek, every time we knock, not my will, but yours. And how many times have we prayed for something that we really, truly appreciated is the right thing for which to be praying? And the Lord persisted in saying no. And sometime down the journey of life, the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance that for which we prayed in the past, and we're able to say now, thank you that you didn't give me what I wanted. Because I can see how much better it is that you didn't give me what I wanted. And we begin afresh to understand that verse that so many of us hear, it's overworked. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called to according to His purpose. We are to keep on in prayer. We are to persevere in prayer. And if you're like I am, I'm praying for siblings, I'm praying for children, I'm praying for grandchildren, I'm praying for people whom God has laid upon my heart, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And the devil wants to come and say, stop it. Get behind me. I will keep praying. Because God desires that all would be saved. And He will save all for whom Jesus died, that they would be saved. And I pray my brother Roger is one of them. Almost every day of my life. And I know you too are praying for those kinds of people every day. Don't stop. Ask, seek, and knock. Because you are conformed to the image of Jesus. Just as He did, so do we want the will of His Father done. And we will surrender to that. Let's pray together.